Well, we'll retool everything right here, and while we do, you can grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in our study of the book of Acts. Finish it up next week. Acts 28. You know, I was asked this week in conversation, I was asked what my favorite period of time in history was, and I mistakenly thought the person was asking me what period of history I would like to live in, other than the one I'm currently living in. And I said, any time before cell phones. That was my answer. I think about, because I'm old enough to do this, I think about the 80s, you know, when we were free to get in a car and drive and no one could contact us. We were unreachable. And we would just drive and follow a paper map beside us on the seat. And we would wonder if there was a gas station ahead or a restaurant we could stop at because we had no idea. And we loved it. It was like every time you went in the car, it was an adventure by yourself. And it was amazing. And it's safe to say that life today is more complicated than at any other time in history. I feel very safe in making that statement. That life today is more complicated than at any other time in history. Now, I'm not saying that it was easier back then. I'm not saying easier. I'm just saying less complicated. I believe that life is harder to navigate now. And I believe there are more than a few of us who are wondering how we make it through. With the pace of change, the speed with which our society is kind of racing into the unknown, we wonder if we're going to make it to the end. How can we be brought safely through this life? In the first part of chapter 28, the final details of the shipwreck are provided, and we see Paul finally delivered to the city that he longed to visit and to be in. God had brought him safely through it all, a display of God's protection and God's provision and God's providence in his life, the presence of God being with him every step of the way. And when I read that, I want it. I want what Paul had. I want the Holy Spirit's work in me to give me such confidence that not only would I be brought safely through this life, but people around me would watch the way in which I am being brought safely through, and they would want that for themselves. And I hope that's what you want. I hope you want the providential presence of God in your life to help you make it through this life. Just follow along in your Bible as I read these 16 verses. This is Acts 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found the brothers, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Take a look on the screen and in your notes. Here's what we're going after. As Christ brings me safely through this life, the first thing that is we see in the text is that I shake off the bad. As Christ brings me safely through this life, I shake off the bad. Now, before we get into this, I need to do a little aside, and I need you to all understand that this isn't a TED Talk this morning. I'm not giving you a motivational speech where I provide you with some better strategies or strategies for a better life. I'm not interested in doing that at all. That's the kind of thing that if you're a certain age, you're going to find, you know, strategies for a better life. You're going to find that on a magazine cover at the checkout at the grocery store. If you're a younger age, you're going to find it in a series of reels on Instagram. I'm not interested in doing that for you. The thing that they were brought safely through here in verse 1 was a terrible, life-threatening storm. I don't have the capacity, nor do I have the experience to describe for you what that was exactly like. To really do justice in my descriptions to the peril that they were in as they were on the Mediterranean Sea in this storm. Had Paul not been with them, had God's purposes not been at play, the ship, the crew, and the passengers would have been lost. And yes, when you look at that, you go, yeah, surely there's some principles there that we could look at that would help us to be more enduring people. And we looked at some of that last week. But there's always, for the believer, so much more going on. And I need us to hear that this story, and especially as we come to the end of the book of Acts and this long, long series that we have been in looking at all these amazing leaders, these amazing missionaries and apostles, I need you to hear that the story is not about Paul. This shipwreck story is not about how heroic Paul is. His story, like everything in the scriptures, is about Christ. It's meant to get our eyes on the Savior. Last week, we looked at the verses before this in chapter 27. I met a man who was with us for the very first time, very first time ever in a church of any kind, he told me. And I had this conversation with him, and he said to me, he says, I'm not sure about what you said, one of the things you said. He said, you said that God's in all the little details in your life. And he says, I'm not sure that that's true. I'm not sure God's in all the little things. I'm not sure. He says, I'm not sure God cares about that kind of detail. I'm not sure that it all matters. That was his statement to me. And I said, sure, that's fair. From your perspective, I understand how you might see that God is not in all the little things. And I didn't want to argue with him about that point. That wasn't the important thing that we needed to talk about in that conversation, that God was involved in all the little stuff. I said, would you admit, though, that God, because in my observation, this is true, God often drops, you might not see him in all the little things, but God often drops a major boulder in your life to get your attention. And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, well, that's kind of why I'm here. That's what God's doing. I believe that God's in all the small things. I believe that the gospel informs every aspect of our lives. I believe that Jesus Christ changes everything about our lives. I believe that. I really do. But I believe all of that in light of the big thing. The big thing is what we need to be thinking about. So I thought about these questions. Let me just read these three questions to you. I just want you to think about the answer. I'm not going to give you the answer right now. What's the one thing God is seeking to do in the world and in my life? What's the one thing God is seeking to do in the world and in my life? Or to say it a different way, and to frame it up in terms of this message. What's the thing that God is bringing me safely through? Just think about that. What's the thing that God is bringing me safely through? What, in other words, what am I in peril of that I need saving from? Or, if I could frame it up in terms of just this specific point, what's the bad that I need to shake off? And building off last week's message and this whole shipwreck narrative that we've been looking at, I'll tell you that it's not the personal challenges that we face. It's not the trials that we go through in life. That's not what we're talking about here. So it's not, and I talked about this last week, it's not about your cancer diagnosis. It's not about the divorce that you went through or experienced. It's not about the addiction that you have. Those are the boulders that God might drop on us to get our attention about the big thing. Those are the crises that get us thinking about God, but those aren't the thing that God needs to solve or rescue us from. For example, it's awesome when somebody overcomes their addiction, for example, to alcohol, or they overcome their addiction to painkillers. But if that's all you do, if that's all that happens is you overcome your addiction, you'll live a better life here, for sure, but still be separated from God forever. I think we ought to aspire to more than that. At best, if that's your case, you overcome your addiction. At best, you get a few decades of a better life before you die while rejecting an eternity of awesomeness in God's presence. Now listen to this. Other preachers have said this better than me, so I'll quote them. Spurgeon said, "Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The gospel does not make bad men good, but makes dead men alive." That's what we're going for. What Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones are both saying is this: if all we do is improve the person, we've done nothing but make them more comfortable and well-adjusted on their way to hell. If we only save them from bad behavior, we've simply produced a better sinner, sending him or her to an eternity without being truly saved in the only way that matters. I hope you overcome your addiction. I hope you can put your marriage relationship back together or overcome the trauma of that happening. I hope you get healed of your cancer. I do. I pray for those things all the time. But far more importantly, I pray that you would be reconciled to God. Okay, that's the aside. I just finished it. We can get into the message now. Okay. Back to the story. They shipwreck on the beach, and they learn, map. Look at that. Amazing, right? Okay, they learn that they shipwreck on the beach. They learn that the island that they just shipwrecked on is called Malta. How many people have ever been to Malta here? How many people have family in Malta? Look at you, just so impressive. Most people here don't even know where that is, you know, and you've been there and have family from there. So it's Malta. Just as a reminder, they had set out from Caesarea in the eastern Mediterranean. Israel, close to Jerusalem. They had set out from there. They had switched ships in Myra, which is on the south coast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They made it through very stormy seas to a place called Fair Havens on the island of Crete. But it wasn't a great harbor for them to be in for the winter, so they pushed on to go just a little bit along on the south coast to get to a place called Phoenix, and their hope was to winter there. But they were blown out to sea, past the island of Cauda, completely out of control, driven hundreds of kilometers westward into the middle of the Mediterranean, and they believed that they were going to die at sea. They had no hope. But then they reached the island of Malta. By the way, as I was preparing this message, TravelZoo sent me an email with vacation bargains in Malta. Is that weird? Is my phone listening to me as I prep? It's weird. So they're rolling up on the beach. The ship is stuck on a reef. It's getting battered and broken. People are jumping off the ship. They got pieces of wood, and they're going into the beach. And this is what the Maltan people see, the natives of the island. And verse 2 says, they were very kind. They started a fire. They welcomed everybody. And everybody, by the way, was 276 people that came off this boat. It's raining. It's cold. The people of Malta are caring for them. And Paul, for his part, Paul's a servant, ever the servant. He sees this stack of sticks. And so he's going to help stoke the fire. So he grabs this stack of sticks. And he goes to put that on the fire. When it hits the heat and the heat starts to go up through the sticks, this snake pops out and fastens onto his hand. Now, I said to our sermon group, Pastor Anil's part of that and Jordan's part of it, some of the other guys are part of that. We meet every Tuesday, talk about our sermons. I said, I think I'm gonna get a pile of sticks. I said, and when I set it down here, I'm going to pull a snake out of it. And they thought that was a bad idea. And they were probably right, because how many people would have been freaked out by that right now? Just admit it. Only two people. The rest of you are lying. So I didn't do that. So Paul helps to gather. This is verse 3. He gathers sticks, put them on the fire. Snake comes out. It was hibernating in there, and it woke up at the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, the point of this is shaking off the bad. And verse 4 says that when the native people saw this, they immediately thought, he's a murderer. That guy's a murderer. And they say, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has caught up with him. And notice, if you have the ESV especially, I didn't check other translations, but notice that justice in verse 4 is capitalized. You see that there? It's capitalized. We're not talking about the concept of justice. The native people were talking about the Greek god justice, the Greek god Dike. This is the daughter of Zeus and Themis, and she was the goddess of justice. And so what they're saying is, he must be a murderer. This snake is being used by the goddess of justice to mete out justice to this murderer who survived the shipwreck. He's not getting away with it. But look what Paul does, verse 5. Paul just shakes the snake off, and it fell into the fire, and he suffered no harm. Verse 6, they're watching. They're waiting for him to die. Like, the Maltan people are super friendly and hospitable, but also they're taking bets at this point. Like, someone's got a pool going. I got 9:35. I think he goes down at 9:50. Someone's like, no, he'll hang on until 10:15. He's pretty strong. And everybody's got their pool number. They're all waiting. Everybody's putting money in. They're waiting for Paul to die. But then it says, but when they had waited like a long time and saw nothing, they completely changed their minds and go, oh, he's a god. Like, Paul, can you imagine in the space of 2 hours, he goes from being like a murderer to being a god to these Maltan people and Maltese, sorry. Oh, my gosh. You know what? That'll save you sending me a message this afternoon, so that's great. We're all covered. Aren't Maltesers like a chocolate thing or something? Oh, that's different. That's different. Sorry. Where was I? We should just end it now. So, Now, again, this is not, here's what we need to hear. Because if we come back to what we said when we were setting this up, this is not about Paul surviving a snake bite. This is not about Paul surviving a shipwreck. This is about the confidence a believer has when the big thing has been settled. Paul was on that ship, he's ready to die. Paul's like, if this ship goes down and I drown, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Paul. He's ready to go. If his mission is over and he dies in the Mediterranean, he's with Christ. The big thing is settled. On the beach in Malta with all these Maltese people watching him. If a snake bites him and he dies, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's ready to go. He's fulfilled his mission. If God says it's time, it's time. The confidence that he has as a believer is because the big thing has been settled. And so now we come back to those three questions. Ready for this? What's the one thing God is seeking to do in the world and in my life? The one thing God is seeking to do is redemption, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus put it this way in Luke 9:10, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's the big thing that God is doing. That's the thing that God is concerned about. Secondly, what's the thing he's bringing me safely through? He's bringing me safely through judgment. He's bringing me safely through the condemnation of death that comes as a result of my sin. He's bringing me safely through having to face his wrath as a result of my sin. Romans 5:8, God shows his love to us and for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the third question. What's the bad that I need to shake off? And the answer is my sin. I need to shake off my sin. I don't need to shake off my cancer. I might struggle for a lifetime still with my addiction. I don't need to have my marriage put back together or have that episode of my life erased. I don't need those things. God might bless me with those things, but I don't need them. What I need is for my sins to be forgiven. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's what you need to shake off. Not the current trial or challenge. You need the sin gone. You need to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ so that no matter what else you face in this life, you're held by Jesus and headed to something far better than this earthly life at its best. God's promising us so much more. And so as Christ brings me safely through this life, I shake off the bad, and I know what that is now. And secondly, I put my hands to work. These 16 verses are like three movements. We have the movement, the shipwreck coming ashore and that part of it. And then we have them settling onto the island of Malta for 3 months, the winter months. And then we have them moving on. That's the third movement. This second movement comes after the beach scene. And they all settle into various homes for the three-month winter season. It would seem from verse 7, our little entourage was the Apostle Paul, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, and Aristarchus, their friend. And they stayed with a man named Publius for 3 days. And he was the Roman official on the island. And Luke says that he received us, notice there in verse 7, he received us and entertained us hospitably. And then Paul was able to repay that hospitality when in verse 8, Publius's father lay sick with dysentery and fever and dysentery. And so Paul visited him, Paul prayed for him, Paul put his hands on him, and Paul healed him. And I just wrote down in my notes, like, God is working everywhere that Paul goes. Every time Paul arrives at a new place or is in a new situation, God's working there. God's working through his apostle. He's providentially protecting the apostle, but it isn't for the apostle's sake. It's not to make Paul's life better. God providentially protects him so that Paul might be used for the sake of the gospel, because the mission that God has put us on is what's central. Not my well-being, not that I'm blessed, but that God is at work. The glory of God is what's paramount. The Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, the glory of God alone is what we all need to be attaining to. So Paul goes, he heals through the Holy Spirit. He heals Publius's dad. Verse 9, look at it there if you're following along in your Bibles. Listen to this. You watch as I read. The rest of the people on the island who had diseases and didn't have a family doctor also came and were cured. Did you read that? Okay, some of you are like, that doesn't sound right. See, that's why you should carry a Bible in front of you, so then you would know I added something there. Now, for sure, Paul's healing people, but you got to know that he's also sharing Christ with every person that he's healing. He's always on mission. And there's no surprise that when the time came to leave Malta, verse 10, the people honored them. And as they embarked on the ship, they gave them whatever they needed for the trip. So God provisioned Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus throughout this journey, using the people to do that. Now, here's what we need to ask in this point, because we're talking about putting our hands to work. And the question is, are your hands, if you're a professing Christian, are your hands at work for Christ or not? Paul never sees a setback as an excuse to step back from serving. Paul never sees a setback, a trial, a challenge, as an excuse to step back from serving. Just the opposite. Paul sees the setback as a greater opportunity to serve. And he's asking himself the question constantly, I wonder what God's going to do this time. They get out to sea. There's a storm. Everybody's panicking. He's like breaking bread and thanking God for it. And people are watching and going, how's that guy so calm? He has Jesus. The ship's going down. And Paul's essentially having communion with his buddies so people can see the confidence that they have in Christ. I have heard too many times, as have others on our pastoral team, from Christians who are part of the church saying, well, you know, this is just a really hard season for us, and so we're just going to step back from ministry. And I want to say, you know what I want to say? This is what I want to say. It's not what I do say. But what I want to say is, if it's a really hard season for you, it's time to step up, not step back. It's time for you to continue on. It's time for you to put your hands to work. It's time for you to watch what God's going to do as he brings you safely through, and everyone around you sees it. I don't know how you're still serving. It's the grace of God. Where are you finding the energy? Christ is strengthening me. The testimony goes along with the challenge. Christ gets the glory, the grace he shows you, the strength he gives you, the provision he makes for you, all produce opportunities for the gospel. Keep your hands busy for him. Point people to Jesus. Now, I know the objection. I could hear it when I was writing this on Friday. Okay. Because I'm not saying that there might not be times when you have to change what you're doing because you can no longer do the thing you did before. But the ministry and the mission never ends. You might not be able to go to Awana anymore on Wednesday nights, and I get it. Maybe it's just not possible, but you find an opportunity now. Maybe, for example, I got to go for cancer treatments. I'm not good. I can't go out on Wednesday nights anymore. But in that cancer center, do you think God might give you opportunities to pray for people, to share the gospel with people, to help people who are very discouraged and losing hope? Again, I just use that as one example. The same is true in your neighborhood and your family. Maybe the thing you do is, you know, I can't get out anymore. I can't go and serve the way I used to. But you know, off our Connect forms, we get more than 100 prayer requests that come in every single week. 100 unique prayer requests every single week. You know, they're all prayed for multiple times. Or maybe the thing that you take on during that season is you say, you know what, I'm going to become a prayer warrior. I'm just going to pray through that list, all 100 requests. I'm going to do that several times a week. I'm going to pray through those 100 requests 7 times in the week, every day. We already know that this church is fueled by prayer. We believe firmly in the power of prayer. We believe that if we don't pray, nothing else matters. The secret things of God are these prayers that are being uttered at times and by people we don't even know. And the good things that are happening here are the result of people calling out to God that it would be true. Maybe that's the thing God would have for you. Paul's ministry changed depending on his circumstances. And he adapted to new situations. But he was never out of ministry. Not till the moment they took his head. Paul's hands were at work. All right, I got one last one because I think that's all we can handle today. As Christ brings me safely through this life, I shake off the bad, put my hands to work, and thank God for it all. The third movement of this trip is from Malta to Rome. Verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. This is another ship of Alexandria. Luke mentions here, and Luke loves detail, right, as he's telling this story, and he mentions that it had the twin gods as figurehead, a really cheesy AI picture here of this. So you have the grain freighter, and the figurehead was these, you know, what they would put at the head of the ship, and sometimes you would see these in history to be like a unicorn or a woman or a horse or a lion or something like that, or some other person. Like, there would just be something there. It was very artistic and very beautiful. In this case, these are the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. They are the twin sons of Zeus and Leda. Man, that guy got around. Because didn't he father the goddess from before with a different woman? Anyways, Castor and Pollux, the twin sons of Zeus and Leda. This is in Greek mythology, and they were the protectors of sailors. So you can see why the owner was like, you know what, I'm going to put Castor and Pollux on there because that's like a good luck charm. Okay, your cab driver is like Roman Catholic, right? And what's he got hanging from the rearview mirror? What's he got there? St. Christopher or the Rosary. Something's there. Something's there. All those Catholic. In a cab where you've seen that before. Just raise your hand. You've been in a cab. Some young people are like, what's a cab? It's like an Uber, okay? In the ancient days, we used to... Or if your driver happened to be Hindu, he would have Ganesh there, right? How many people have seen that before? Hindu driver, you'd have Ganesh there. And these are like religious good luck charms, okay? That's what you have. You have here, you have like a, this is, having Castor and Pollux there is like having a religious good luck charm there. And so then you ask yourself the question, because when you're studying the scriptures, what you need to do, you ask the question, why did Luke put this detail in? Like, why is it important for us to know that the twin gods from Greek mythology are on the front of the boat? These protectors of sailors. What Luke's trying to communicate is he's setting up a contrast between the God who truly protects and these religious good luck charms that do us no good at all. St. Christopher isn't helping you get to your destination any more safely. Neither is Ganesh. Okay? Neither are Castor and Pollux. Only God brings us safely through. And so Luke sets up this contrast. Now here's the journey. One more map. This is a sad moment because this is the last map we're going to see in the book of Acts. Thank you. Thank you for that. Verses 12 through 16, they set out from Malta, landing in Syracuse, which is on the south coast of Sicily, to Regium on Italy's mainland. They're finally on the mainland, right at the toe of the boot. And from there, they sailed up to Puteoli, where they continued on by foot for 3 days, stopping along the way at the Forum of Appius and the three taverns, where they met some fellow believers. They enjoyed some pizza at one of the three taverns, I'm sure. I think one of them was Pizza by Alfredo. The other one was Alfredo's Pizza Cafe, which is the better of the two. Only some of you are going to get that. Now, the fact that these believers had come down and had met them there from Rome, Paul thanked God. Notice what it says there. Paul thanked God and took courage. It upped his confidence at that moment to see these Christians come from the city of Rome to meet him, because it was confirmation, though he already knew it, it was confirmation that the gospel had gone to the city of Rome, that there were believers there who were strong believers who knew about him, who had made up the church. Of course, he had written to the Romans 4 years prior, written this amazing letter, and they were eager to see Paul. And all of this made him so thankful that the mission that had been given before Paul was even a Christian, all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses to the end of the earth. And now Paul is kind of there. He's at Rome. He's at the seat of power, and he knows the gospel has come, that the mission has been successful. And so he comes to Rome, and he's a thankful man. In fact, Paul was a thankful guy anyway. He expressed his gratitude constantly. I forgot to source this, but I found one pastor who had done some work on this, and we have a graphic to show you of 40 times, more than 40 times in his 13 letters and in the book of Acts where Paul expresses gratitude. Those of you taking notes, hurriedly write this down. Write it down. No, it's okay. It's in the notes for you. You knew that already. Paul's a very grateful person. And with all that he'd been through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the hunger, the imprisonments, the threats against his life, the journeys themselves, with all the things that he'd been through, all he can think about is how thankful he is to God. Another pastor who was martyred in the 20th century, martyred as Paul was, said, "It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich." Some of us here in this room, you're trying to become rich in other ways. You're trying to become rich in terms of money. You're trying to become rich in terms of possessions or friendships or family or accomplishments. You're trying to become rich in a dozen different ways. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer tells us that there's only one way to become rich. And it comes with gratitude to God. It's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Now, if you don't know who Bonhoeffer is, let me tell you a little bit of his story. He was a pastor in Germany, and after 2 years in concentration camps for opposing the Nazis, Bonhoeffer was hanged just 30 days before Germany surrendered. Stephen Nichols writes an article for TGC. I've given you a link in the notes. He says this: Bonhoeffer would preach sermons to the other political prisoners while they were in the back of military trucks, chained and jostling around. He would preach in the barracks as they laid on their cots and as they gathered around this thoughtful, soft-spoken academic theologian in his wire-rimmed spectacles. Nichols goes on to say, at the break of dawn on April 9th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged. As they prepared him for his death, he preached his final sermon. His words were remembered and later retold by a captured RAF pilot. This is what Bonhoeffer said: "This is for me the end, the beginning of life. This is for me the end, the beginning of life." Not only were Bonhoeffer's hands still at work to the very last moment, but he was grateful for what God had done. Could you be grateful living for 2 years in a Nazi concentration camp? Could you be grateful as you were being led to the gallows? Could you be grateful as they put the noose around your neck? The evidence that God is bringing you safely through is a right perspective on all you're facing in life, that your hands are at work, and that you have a heart of gratitude for his unceasing presence in your life. Because that's all that matters. And my hope is that what we've been talking through here, the statement that we've been building, that's something that you could say, that this could be your declaration, your commitment. If you can't say it yet, that you would repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and find safe passage through this life in Christ. So I'm going to put the statement up on the screen. I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen. And I want you to think about whether it's your declaration or not. And I'm going to have you stand. You go ahead and stand right now. And be prepared to say it yourself, if it's true of you. So I'll read it, you listen, then you can say it. As Christ brings me safely through this life, I shake off the bad, put my hands to work, and thank God for it all. You say it. As Christ Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all who were able to make that declaration right now. Father, it is a hard one, because it means having your perspective on everything. It means longing for eternity in the way that we often long for earth. And God, I pray that you would do a deep work in each one of our lives as believers to make this true in our lives, to have Christ as our only hope. And Father, I pray for those who do not yet have Christ, who are struggling to make that statement. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince them of these truths, convict them in their hearts, and bring them to a place of repentance and rejoicing in you. God, we need your Holy Spirit to work. We can't do this on our own. So thank you for your work among us. Thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray this in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.